We are on a progression on finding the will of God for your life, why you're here, why God's got you here, what He wants you to do, and how you can do that. So we have started several weeks ago, and we've hit the five basics, which was number one, was if you can go to bed every night and you can say, God, I know you a little more, and I love you a little more today, then you have successfully accomplished the first step of the will of God for your life. People say, well, why is the will of God so important? Because the will of God brings you to your calling. The calling of God and the will of God are two totally separate things. The calling of God for your life is what you were created to be and do and accomplish. It is another word to say it is your destiny. Your destiny, what you were put here on this planet to be and do. It is your calling. But see, you're not just born into your calling. The will of God brings you into your calling. And it's like a ladder, or we talked about it being steps. You know, every time you take a step into the will of God, you're getting closer to the calling of God for your life. Paul said it like this. He says, you know, I'm so glad that the will of God has called me. It brought me to a place of calling me an apostle. Meaning when we take steps in the will of God, it brings us closer to the calling of God. And the only true way for you to be happy, the only true way for you to be content, the only true way for you to be successful in this life is for you to accomplish the calling of God for your life. We talked about it through the story of the rich young ruler. He was successful in life. He had made money or inherited money. He was over money. He had a leadership position because it caused him a ruler. And he did it when he was young, because it says the title of him was a rich young ruler. In other words, he had done all this quickly in life. And so when you look back and see, you would say, man, that dude's a total success. But you find him in the scripture coming to Jesus saying, you know, I'm a rich young ruler, but what else can I do? What else do I need to do? What do I need to do to accomplish what I'm here to do? What is the meaning of this? And Jesus said, you know, if you'll keep the Ten Commandments, first thing is, in other words, live for God. Live a life pleasing to God. And this is what he said. He said, I can do that. I've done that since I was a child. See, a lot of people think that if I can just live a life that's pleasing to God, that will be enough. But that's not what this story says. The Bible says he lived a life because he kept the Ten Commandments. He did what God had told him to do. Lived in a way, a disciplined way that God wanted him to live. And he said, but I do that. But what else? And Jesus said, all right, go give everything you got away and follow me. Now, we brought into reference that, you know, there were only 13 people that Jesus told to follow me, and this was one of them. The other 12 did it. This one didn't. And the Bible says he walked away sad. And Jesus let him walk away sad. Why did he walk away sad? Because he wasn't willing to do what he was called to do. And see, a lot of Christians think if I can just live a disciplined life for God, then I'm going to be fulfilled and happy, and that's not true. For you to be fulfilled and happy, better than any drug or better than any alcohol, the people turn to those things, or better than any addiction in their life, to try to find happiness or try to find fulfillment or try to find joy. But the only place you're going to find fulfillment is to accomplish or to become your destiny or your calling. So we're on a trek right now. We're on a journey on how do I know what it is? And like I say, you got to start with the foundation. The first foundation is this. Every day you get up and you know him a little more and you love him a little more, then you have accomplished the will of God for your life on the first level. You know, there's a lot of people that don't do that. They get up every day trying to please themselves or get their needs met or just survive or just get by or just pay the bills or just get through. And that's not what God put. God did not put you here to make it from paycheck to paycheck. He didn't put you here just to have to pay bill to bill. What he put you for here, number one, the Bible says he created you for his pleasure. I shared this with you guys before, me and Jim. We did not have children so that the girls could ever support us. We did not have children, so we would have permanent house cleaners. As a matter of fact, they're everything but that. We did not have children. What it was is we had been married for about 4 years, and we'd done everything we wanted to do, we thought, and we'd been on cruises and vacation. We said, you know, there's got to be more to life than just us being married and serving the Lord. And then Jennifer's clock started ticking, and she wanted to have a kid, and we had to get everything changed. And we did not have Alexis and Haley, because they can do anything for us. See, a lot of times people think, I got to do something for God to love me. No, he didn't create you for you to do anything for him. He created you because he had this longing inside of him to want to have a relationship, to be someone's father. And that's why the Bible says he created you. He wanted to be your dad. He wanted to be involved. He wanted to pour his love and lavish on you. And so the number one thing in your life is let God love you and you love God. And if you can do that, then you've taken the first step. It's not any more complicated than that. Then the next step we talked about was then you've got to become a part of his family. Bible says that God adopted us into his family. It says that we were created to be a part of the family of God. And so a lot of times, because we have dysfunctional families and because of the situations we grew up in and those kind of things, we don't quite understand what it means to be a part of a real family or a true family. So we went over the last time I got to speak was two Wednesday nights ago in here on this, and it was the four different levels of a relationship or four different levels of being a part of a family. And so tonight we're going to go to the next part, which I believe is the single most important sermon we can preach. Now, over the next few months, we will be rebranding and doing it in a different way on a Sunday morning. But right now, we're on Sunday mornings. I'm still on point one, which is to love God and know God more. That's why I'm still teaching on worship. And this Sunday morning, I will be hopefully concluding the message on worship. See, because the number one way to love God and know God is to worship God. You live a life of worship for God. And what it does is it brings you to a place. You can't worship anything you don't love. You can't do it. And see, a lot of people don't understand what worship is. Worship and praise are different. Praise brings in the presence of God. But worship is what you do when God gets there. In other words, the Bible says God inhabits the praise of his people. What is the difference between praise and worship is this. Praise says, God, I thank you for these shoes I have on my feet. Worship says this. God, if I have shoes on my feet or not, I'm going to worship you. And so there's a difference in the two. And I'm telling you, the first will of God for your life is this. The first will of God is for you to love God and know God. And that comes through worship. And so Sunday morning we'll be done with that, so we're not going to go there. But tonight, this is the single most important lesson, I believe, as believers. And Wednesday night is usually a believer crowd that we need to hear. And it says it's the third step of the will of God for your life. And it is to grow up. To grow up. Anything living grows. Anything alive grows. You plant a tree, and as long as that tree's living, it will grow. You have a family, and if that's a living family with living relationships in it, the family will grow. And see, the third thing that God wants out of us and wants out of your life is wants you to grow. Because you got to understand, you have a destiny on your life. But just like my girls, one is 8, one is 5. Lexi and Haley both already think they know what they want to be when they grow up. India, my sister, my older sister, she's a school teacher. And from the time I can remember talking to her, she knew she was going to be a school teacher. And she's fulfilled being a school teacher. But the thing about it is this. The destiny and the calling on India's life, she is. She's a phenomenal school teacher. She's done it in the public system. She does it in a Christian school now. And she's the principal over the elementary school. That is her calling. Everything about her is a teacher. And she's fulfilled by doing that. But she could not handle doing that when she was 5 years old. Although it was her calling, she couldn't handle it. The only way she could handle her calling was for her to grow up. And so tonight we're going to talk about the step of the will of God for your life. And the idea is to grow up spiritually. And another word for that is just simply spiritually mature. Because see, a lot of us think this, that time alone will cause you to grow up. How many of you guys know you can get old, but it doesn't mean you grew up? I know a lot of real old babies. I was a real old baby for a long time. Jennifer will tell you, I still am a real old baby in some areas. Time has nothing to do with your spiritual mature level. I'm a pastor's son. I've been around churches all my, and I can contest to it. I know people have been in the church 30 and 40 years, and they're still spiritual babies. I know people that have not grown any spiritually from the time they lost their excitement out of salvation. See, when somebody gets saved, and if you remember back to the time you gave your heart to the Lord, there was an excitement. There was this new thing. But what happens is, time causes that new thing to fade. And when that new thing fades, what God expects you to do is He expects you to begin to take steps into maturity. But those that do not take steps into maturity, what they do is they spend their life racing, trying to get that excitement built back in. And when you can't get that excitement built back in, then what you find out is your life is on a spiritual roller coaster. And the truth is, the only time you get that excitement back is when God forgives you for something. In other words, you go out and blow it real bad, and then you come back to the altar and you ask God to forgive you, and that you have that sensation and that rush of forgiveness come back in your life, and boom, and you think you're back on track. But that was not God's will for your life. God's will for your life was for you to grow up spiritually, for you to mature, to where your life is not an up and down, up and down, up and down. Your life at that point goes from victory to victory to victory. And so we're going to talk about tonight the eight spiritual laws of spiritual maturity. I'm going to read from several different translations tonight. Now, when we read into translations, and this one statement right here can show you how spiritually immature people can be when it comes to the things of God, because spiritual maturity has nothing to do with knowledge. Nothing to do. And you can know the whole Bible and still be a baby. You can take a 5-year-old that has the vocabulary of a 40-year-old, and I still wouldn't put them behind the wheel of a car. Why? Because it has nothing to do with knowledge. You can know everything. As a matter of fact, the Bible actually talks about spirit in 1 Corinthians 13. It goes into great detail. It says, you know what, you may be the best praiser in the world, but if you don't have love, you're nothing. And it says that you may can talk multi-languages, you're extremely smart. You're talking men, the language of men, of angels, but you don't have love. You have nothing. It has nothing to do with knowledge. I know people that are sitting in the church. I know people sitting outside the church that can quote more scriptures than most preachers in the pulpit, but they are not spiritually mature. It's nothing to do with knowledge. Although you can't get spiritually mature without knowledge, but knowledge does not make you spiritually mature. And I say that going into this on this point. I'm going to read a lot of different translations tonight. And the reason why I'm going to read a lot of different translations tonight is because some of them say it a little bit more plain than others say it in certain areas. And when usually you use more than different kind of translations, what happens is people instantly, spiritually immature people instantly be like, oh, that he's using them translations that aren't right. There's only one translation you can use. Let me put that to rest for you right now. So you're telling me if there's only one translation that can be used and that can get you close to God or get the truth out of it, then American English-speaking people are the only nation that are going to go to heaven or can grow spiritually mature. Because all the King James Version is an English translation of the Hebrew transcripts. So what do French people do? Or Germans? Or Chinese? Can they not read the Bible if they can't speak any? I just want to put that to rest for you. People that get stuck on the translation, you say, okay, I don't like it. You can have your preference on translation, and I understand that. I'm not trying to take that away from you. But what I am trying to say is this. Hey, any translation we read in English is not the original translation in the first place. So I don't want to offend any spiritual immature people by saying, when I read these different translations, that's twisted. No, this is a different translation. You go home and you read these same scriptures in your favorite translation, and you get the word out of it, okay? So I don't want to offend anybody. I just want to preface that right up because, like I said, I was sharing one of these scriptures with somebody about a week ago, and they're like, well, I don't agree with that. That's not King James. Man, I'm so glad the King James is there. Most of the scriptures I memorized as a child were through the King James translation, but the truth is I don't understand half of them. And the truth is also for me because if you don't know me, I mean, I'm just me, and that's me, and I'm, you know what I'm saying? I never could understand Shakespeare either. Because it's written in a translation, you know, although it's, you know, those are classics and they're, you know, but I'm just saying, so tonight we're going to go through different translations. I don't want to offend anybody, but I want to bring these up and I want to point out the fact that if you think there's only one translation that is holy, then you're saying only English speaking people can go to heaven or only English people have the ability to read the Bible, because the thing about it is, the translation that you believe is the only one actually came from a translation of another. So I'm just saying that, put that to rest with you. All right, let's start with, we're going to start in Ephesians 4:14. It says, we are not meant to remain as children at the mercy of every chance wind of teaching, but we are meant to hold firmly to the truth in love and to grow up in every way unto Christ the head. Now, what is spiritual maturity? Spiritual maturity, in a nutshell or in a cricket translation, would be this: to get to a place in life that I live and I respond and I act like Jesus would live and respond and act in the same situation that I'm in at that moment. That's spiritual maturity. It's easy. To grow up spiritually is not complicated. What it is? Because God gave us Jesus. And when he gave us Jesus, this is what he said. He's going to die for your sins, but I'm not just going to let him be born and die. What I'm going to let him do is live here 33 years and give you an example that you can follow and you can see and you can read and you can live and you can learn. That if you'll go through life living like Jesus. Now, you got to understand, not living as Jesus. You can't be Jesus. But we can look at Jesus and get an example of how we are to handle and what spiritual maturity looks like when we're going through things. So here it says this. It says, to grow up in every way into Christ. Now, here are the 8 laws of spiritual growth. Number one, it's incarnate. That's a big word, and they teach us that in Bible school. And what it basically means is this, that it's not anything you can do. It's you grow up spiritually because God is on the inside of you. And it's a work that he does inside of you. And when it comes to spiritual growth, there's 2-part things you got to understand. Yes, there is a mystical side. The mystical side is what God does. And you cannot grow spiritually without the incarnate, without the mystical side. But there is also a practical side. And the practical side of growing spiritually is you, what you do. The Bible says, is Christ in me the hope of glory? So what Christ is doing inside of me, at the same time that I see, and when people don't understand that spiritual growth is incarnate, what they do is they spend their life trying to live a certain amount of rules or trying to self-discipline or make themselves do right for so long. And what happens is you do right for so long and you bare your knuckles into you. You don't get upset and you don't get angry and you don't cuss and you don't do that. And, you don't, and then what happens is finally it builds up and builds up and builds up to the point all of a sudden your stack blows off and you blow it. Then you find yourself asking God to forgive you again. You try to stand back up and do it again. And see, that's you trying to do it on your own. You got to say spiritual growth is not you doing it. It's an incarnate work. It's God in you. So he does a part of it. And you have to participate with the part he's doing. And so it is. It's got this mystical side and it's got a practical side. But it's not something that you can just discipline yourself. In other words, I'm not going to watch that. I'm not going to watch that. I'm not going to watch that. I'm not. Although you got to, when Christ does the work in you, there are certain things you don't watch. But, all right, let's read this scripture. All right, it says this. It says, you are God's temple and God's spirit lives in you, is what the NIV says in 1 Corinthians 3:16. In Ephesians 4:23-24, the Message Bible says this. It's a life renewed from the inside and working itself out into your conduct, and God accurately reproduces his character in you. Do you see what it says? It says God doing this work inside of you. He does this work inside of you. At the same time, it's you working it out. Now, you got to understand what the word work out means. Now, if you go to a gym, as you can look at me, tell I do not. When you go to a gym, you don't go to a gym and get muscles. When you go to the gym and you work out, you're going to a gym and you're using what you already have and you're developing what you already had and was already you. You're just making those parts bigger and stronger. See, it says God does this work inside of you, and then your job is to work out, develop what God has done on the inside of you. And like when you're a baby, babies have baby muscles. And as they grow, their muscles increase. Now, some people's muscles grow bigger than other people's muscles because they develop them more. And so understanding that God has a part in this, it keeps you from having to, let's go separate. You know, I deal with all different walks of life. And I was talking to an alcoholic not too long ago, and this is what he said. He said, I just got to quit drinking, you know, so that I can get right with God. And this is what I tell him. I said, man, if you could have quit drinking, you would have already done it. Because I've known you and I've seen everything you've lost. You've lost your family. You've lost your home. So if you could have quit drinking, you would have done it. So the truth is, you need to get to a place where God does a work inside of you to where you don't have to drink anymore. And then when you don't have to drink anymore, then you can decide not to. And you say, well, what does that mean? How many guys have ever tried not to do something and tried not to? Paul even said this, the very thing I don't want to do, I do. Why is that? Because that's an area in your life you need to grow spiritually. In other words, God gives you the power, but you have to develop that power. So we don't give a pass to sin, no. What we do is we recognize sin and we ask God, God, this is like when you go to the gym, I hear that there's some days I work on my biceps and some days I work on my triceps and some days I work on my, in the other word, they pinpoint certain parts. And when it comes to the incarnate word, you need to look at your life and see what muscles need to be worked out the most, which need to be developed the most. If it's your mouth, if it's your legs, if it's your habits, you need to work out those. And then you understand. Then you start asking God, God, I ask you to give me the power in this. Then you get in the word and you find the scriptures on those topics. And you begin to develop the spiritual maturity in that area. But it's not all on you. Say, thank God it's not all on me. Here's a myth. The myth about spiritual growth is this. Is that if I can just do good long enough, that I'll be spiritually mature. And that's not true. It's nothing you can do. You can't earn your salvation or you would have done it. You can't work your salvation. It's work out your salvation, not work for your salvation. A lot of people get messed up here thinking, all right, if I can just work for it, if I can just do good enough, long enough, and be, then there, no. Spiritual maturity is you working out. You're developing what God's already done inside you. You're not working for it. You can't earn nothing. It was given to you. So, number one law of spiritual is incarnate. Number two law, spiritual growth is not automatic. See, the myth is that once I'm saved, just like growing up, that I will eventually be spiritually mature. No. Time has nothing to do with spiritual maturity. It is not automatic. You can be a 40-year-old baby Christian. Paul said this. He said, it is my desire that I feed you the meat of the word. But you can't handle. At that point, he thought they should have already been grown up to a point that they could handle more, or they were going to be more mature or grown more. But it's not automatic. So if it's not automatic, what you have to decide is it's got to be on purpose. I have to decide that I'm going to grow up spiritually. Now, you say, well, Cricket, how can that be? How do you make a decision to grow up automatic? I mean, how do you make that decision that I'm going to do? If it's not automatic and time just can't do it, although time will be a part of it, time just can't do it, then what do I? I got to do it on purpose. And the way you grow spiritually on purpose, number one, is through commitments. You'll never find someone grow in life without commitments in their life. Now, there's nothing in life you're ever going to have worthwhile without commitments. You can't go to a restaurant, sit down and eat a good meal without there being a commitment that you're going to pay for it when you get up and walk away. You can't enter into a marriage relationship without a commitment. You can have a relationship, but there is no benefit of the marriage relationship without a commitment. You go get the license. You can't even go to Target and get anything off the shelf without, when you leave, and making a commitment to pay for that thing, or it's stealing. Everything in life takes a commitment. Spiritual growth is based on commitments. Now, some people don't understand why I haven't grown spiritually. Because you haven't made commitments. Now, everybody's commitments are on different levels. I totally understand that. Yeah. But the thing about it is Jesus started off teaching people for 3 years when he walked on the ministry. What he did was this. He taught people and led people into making commitments. The Bible says when he came up to the 12 people that he was going to, or when he began to call his first disciples, we all think he said, come follow me. That's not necessarily what it said. One translation says it says he came to them and said, come and see. He started the commitment with them. Come and see. Now, that's like here on church. When I invite people to church, I do it, and George can contest this. I did this with George about a month ago. I said, just come check us out, man. Just come once and check us out. Because I know people are where they are, and they can only make commitments that they can make. And say, I didn't know anything about George. I know where George was. I just knew that me and him had met twice. And, you know, I knew I have a good thing in my life, not because I'm a good thing, but because God is a good thing. I have a good thing in my life, and I belong to a good church. And so I couldn't convince him, no matter what I said, that we are in a good church. But I could say, hey, man, come and see. Come check us out. And see, on Sunday mornings, we'll have 300 people in here. And the truth of the matter is, not all of them are spiritually mature. A lot of them are on the commitment level of just coming to see. And if you're a member, but you're here on Wednesday night. So I know that Wednesday night is a bigger commitment level than normally just a Sunday morning commitment level is. And so I know there's more spiritually maturity in you because you're not here just to see. You're here to partake. You're here to get something out of it. And so that's a commitment level. Then there's the Jesus, you know, first Jesus said, come and see. Then he said, hey, come and do. And he kept saying, come and come. He said, then he'd say, you know, if you're my follower, they'll know you by your love. If you're my follower, he led them into all these commitments to the point where he finally got to the point, and this is what he said. He said, hey, if you're going to follow me, you have to lay down your cross, pick up mine and follow me. Man, that's when things started getting. There was a time that he even said, you know what? If you're going to be my follower, you're going to have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And a lot of people are like, whoa, that's a little bit more than we're wanting to do. And the Bible says many quit following him that day. But the thing about it, see, he constantly led people, the life of Christ constantly led people into taking steps. Spiritual maturity is God wanting you to take steps, and they have to be on purpose. If you want to grow spiritually, you're going to have to make some commitments in your life. And the thing about it is, the minute you quit making commitments in your life, you have stunted your growth. If you're not committed to reading your Bible, you're stunting your growth. If you're not committed to praying, you're stunting your growth. Spiritual growth is not just incarnate, but it's also not automatic. It has to be on purpose. And the way things become on purpose is they become when you make commitments. And see, I don't know where you are with your commitments. Your commitments, you know, everybody's at a different level of commitment. But whatever level you're at right now, you need to make a decision that if I'm where I am and I want to be what God called me, there's somewhere I need to make a commitment in further. You know, and there's all kind of levels of commitment you can make. There's church attendance. There's church involvement. See, you can quit being a spectator and you become a member or a participator. Then you can become a servant. Then you can move to the next level, become leaders. I mean, there's commitment levels you can constantly take. Every time you make a commitment and keep a commitment, you're growing spiritually. Because spiritual growth is connected to your commitments. Now, there are two different kinds of commitments that people make. There's one, covenants. Covenants are a commitment that we make, that God makes with us. And when people enter into covenants, let me read some scriptures to you. Here in Ephesians 4:30, it says, our tools are ready at hand for clearing the ground and building lives of obedience unto maturity. See that word maturity? Until finally, this is the Living Bible, finally we all believe and become full grown in the Lord to the point of being filled full with Christ. So what, when it said tools to maturity, what is one of the tools? One of the tools that we choose is covenants. Now, what a covenant is God says, hey, I'm going to get into a covenant with you, and you're going to do this, and I'm going to do that. Another thing, way to look at it, is promises. When you read a promise in the Bible, it's always a covenant mentality, because all the promises of God have this: I will do this. But there's always but you're going to have to do this. Like I said, the Bible says that he will protect my belongings. The Bible says he will rebuke the devil from devouring my stuff. The Bible says he will open up the windows of heaven and pour out blessings that I can't contain. If, the Bible says, I don't rob God. That's a tithing covenant. You're moving into that point. The Bible says, and all the way through it, there are promises, and the promises are that God's wanting to do this, but I'm going to have, that's a covenant. God does it, and you do it, and he's bound by his word, and like I say, we're benefits of that. Now, not only are there commitments of covenant, there's also the benefits, though, of, my word just slipped my mind, of promises we make. And there's a fancy Christian word for it. I didn't write it on my notes. I was thinking about it today. but what it is what when you make God promises to God. In other words, God, I'm going to be at church every Sunday this year. What? Somebody, my, I was urethaning right before church. I'm sorry. I was rolling a urethane floor. And I got chemicals in my nose, I guess. Somebody help me out here. That there was actually a guy that says a covenant. Covenant. What is it? Not interested. No. Vows. Yes, vows. When you make a vow, there's a commitment with God. God, I want to do this for you just because. I want to do it. And so, God, I'm going to make a commitment. I'm going to be at church every Sunday. Or, God, I'm going to read my Bible every day this year. God, I'm going to. You make commitments to do things for God just because you want to do them for God. Not because he's making you to do it. Not because he's giving you something for it. But that's a level, that's a commitment level of maturity. God, I'm just going to quit cussing. I'm going to do my best, God, to not say them words anymore. And that's a level of commitment that you make. And those kind of commitments are signs of spiritual growth. All right? Now, there's a scripture in James 1:25. This is why most people can't keep their commitments. This is why most people can't grow spiritually. It says this, a man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom. Do you see what that said? The Bible says that there's a thing that you can look into, and it's the perfect law, and it gives freedom. It says this, and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in everything that he does. Let's reread that scripture and look at this just for a second. How would you like to know the complete secret to be blessed in every single thing you do? I mean, if I knew the secret to be everything I do to be blessed in, everything I do to succeed, everything I do to turn out good, the Bible said this is the secret. In James 1:25 in the NIV, it says this. It says, the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom. In other words, I have to look into the Bible. Number one. These are the four steps. Number two, continue to do this. In other words, I do it and I make a commitment to do it and I make it habitual in my life and I make it a habit and I continue to do it. Don't just look in the Bible once. Don't just look in the Bible on Sunday. It says continue to do it. So first, I understand that the Bible and the words of God are going to give me freedom. Number two, I make it a part of my life on a continual lesson. Number three, it says not forgetting what he has heard. Now, there's where most people lose it, right there. The United States Air Force did a survey and did a test on people and their memories, and 95% of the things you hear or the things you learn or the things you do, you'll forget within 72 hours. I heard it said like this one time. That's why preachers get upset at this statistic, because they work all day long to preach, or all week long to preach an hour and a half sermon that everybody's going to forget by Wednesday. How many guys have actually been sitting in a service before and you thought, man, this is a good service. I got to remember this. But 2 weeks later, you couldn't even tell anybody what that service was about. And that's normal. That's normal. But that's why a lot of us can sit in church for 30 years and we don't grow any more spiritually mature than we do. Because then it's not that we don't come to service. It's not that we don't hear the word of God. But what it is here, it says you don't forget it. So what are some tools that you can do to not forget it? Taking notes is very important. That's why here on Sunday mornings, I always try to put some kind of visual presentation together, whether I use a power drill or whether I use a video or whether we draw a picture or I always try to do something in here to help people remember a little bit longer than the 72-hour window, because the Bible says if I can look into the Word, if I can continually do it, and if I don't forget it, if I can remember it, and this is the next part, and says, and if I'm willing to do it. The Bible says at that point, everything I do will be a success. So four successes to a commitment is go back to it, find the answer, keep looking at the answer, get it to a place where you don't forget it, and then make yourself act it out on purpose. I'm telling you. And you'll begin to grow spiritually. All right, let's jump real quick to number three. Spiritual growth law is incremental. It's not instant. The minute you got saved, you weren't a 40-year-old adult. It's incremental. It's step by step by step by step. Every one of us have to go through the same exact steps of growth. It's just like this. None of you guys stood right up and started walking when you were a baby. There were steps you took first. Then you crawled. First you rolled over. Then you sat up. Then you learned to crawl. Then you learned to balance. Then you started taking steps. And since those steps actually work in the natural, there are incremental steps you're going to have to do in the supernatural. You may want to be more mature than what you are, but it's good. That's a desire, yeah, but it's going to take time, and there's going to be steps involved. You're going to have to understand we grow through steps. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says this, our lives are gradually becoming brighter and more beautiful as God enters our lives and we become more like Him. There are steps that spiritual maturity take, and they are this. Number one, you know Christ. You're never going to grow spiritually just knowing about Christ. Number one, you're going to have to know who God is. You're going to have to come person. So that's a step. There are a lot of people that go through their lives just knowing about God. And, you know, back when I was younger, I knew a lot about professional football players, and I didn't know any of them. Now, as I got older, I've met professional football players. I actually went to a football game with Evander Holyfield one time, and it was really cool. Me and him got to hang out during one of the Saints game. I got to spend about 3 hours with him. When I left there, I really felt like I got to know him. And he came and heard me preach the next Sunday. We had a great time, and I feel like we're friends. Now, that was several years ago, and there was a difference at that point. And he had a scar where Mike Tyson had bit him. It was really cool. We talked about all kind of cool stuff. But, I got to know him before that point. I'd watched him on TV. I loved boxing. I'd watched boxing all those years, and I knew about him. But there was a difference when I knew about him, and I actually spent time with him. I experienced things with him, and I got to know him. And so now I can say I know who Evander Holyfield is. He's a great guy. He's a cool guy. Before then, I could have told you he's really good at what he does. See, if you just know about God, you can just know God's really good at what he does, and you hear about the things he does. But when you know him, it changed. So the first step in spiritual growth is the incremental part is you got to know him. Number two is you got to love him. You can know somebody and not like them. You can know somebody and not love them. But the thing about it is you got to know God and you got to love God. You got to understand that he loves you. And when you understand that he loves you and everything he does is for your good, everything that happens in your life doesn't come from God, but he will use it for your good. God loves you so much that it's easy to turn and love him back. A lot of people get angry at God when they go through hard things because they don't know him and they hadn't made the decision to love him. Next thing is you begin to grow in him. That means you grow down and not just up. A lot of us want to grow up in life. You've got to understand the growing process grows down first, then up. And that means get deep, know about him, know more of him. Number four is you begin to serve him. And number five, you begin to share him. So those are the steps. All right, number four, spiritual growth is this. It's personal. It's personal. That means this. Everybody's spiritual growth track is different. Yours is not going to be mine, and mine is not going to be yours. And everybody's is on a different level. If you get into comparing yourself to other people, you're always going to come up short, or you're always going to get into sin by thinking you're better. Your spiritual growth has got to be personal. It's about you. And the thing about you is it's going to be connected to the way you are and who you are. Like with me, in my spiritual growth, I have to make on purpose. I struggle. You guys know I was in special education growing up most of my school life. I struggle with reading. So I do read, but what I do because of my what I used to call limitations, now I call them ability, because they let me get into schools and talk to kids all the time about learning disabilities and things, and that would, those doors would not be open to me if I did not with that. But what it is I, to grow spiritually, it has to be at a personal level where other people can sit down and read a book. It takes me a month to read a book. But I can listen to a book on tape in a day. My spiritual growth had to find it personal for me. I've shared this with you guys before. When I was in Bible school, all the kids that I sit with in Bible school, man, they were brilliant, whizzes at the Bible. And they were reading, I was reading the children's picture Bible. Why? Because that's who I was, and that's the way I learned. That's why when I preach, 90% of the times, I preach out of stories. Because when I read the Bible, I see the pictures of the Bible stories, and I picture Jesus doing this. And that's why I preach the way I preach, is because that's me, and I grow that way. The way you grow will be your way. The thing about it is you're going to have to do it on purpose. It's going to have to be on purpose, and you're going to have to realize, I can't see now. Jennifer, man, she can read a book for days. She can read, man, I get lost through the third paragraph. She can read stuff. So if I really want to understand something like contracts and things, I give them to Jennifer and say, hey, Jen, read over this. Make sure I'm not making a mistake on it. Well, because we're just not made the same. And there's nothing wrong with the way we were made. Thing about it is, we were made by God. And we talked about that several weeks ago when we talked about that I was made for His pleasure. Everything about me makes Him happy. It says He knew me and He formed me in my mother's womb. What about me makes me? I have to understand it's connected to the way I spiritually grow too, and I have to be willing to explore and find out ways that I spiritually grow. With me, like I say, I'm a listener. I'm not a music person. Jennifer likes music. I'm not. I'm a preaching person. Today alone, I've listened to probably 6 sermons just through podcasts and things like that, because I love, if I'm not listening to preaching, I'm listening to NPR. I'm listening to a podcast on, the other day they got this new one, The Brain Numb, and they were teaching all these weird stuff. I mean, technology is so amazing. But I like talking. That's why I'm a listener. And so that's the way I grow. And so I have to make sure, though, that on a daily basis, I'm growing spiritually, personally. And the way some people only can grow or only can learn through watching Christian TV. My mom, she watches nothing all day long except Christian TV until she hear God speak to her through somebody on that. Man, I have a hard time watching some preachers. Just to be honest, I can listen to them, but man, I can't watch them. I don't know what it is about preachers that you think you got to have a crazy haircut, or you got to dress different, or you got to wear a crazy wig. I don't know what. So it's best I don't see them. You know how long I listened to Joyce Myers before I realized she was a woman? Because I thought she was a man. And it wasn't until the process of her preaching that I heard her talk about her husband, Dave, made me pull up on the computer to find out if this was a man or a woman. And so trip me up, because she said, if you don't know, you don't know, because I don't look. Now, my mom, she watches too. She can't stand to listen to podcasts. She can't stand earbuds. She can't. So, but she watches Christian. And she, every morning she starts her day off. And sometimes she gets through 1 or 2 preachers. Someday she gets through 20 preachers. But she's going to watch Christian TV until she hear God speak to her in a way through Christian TV that day. And that's her personal growth track. Do you have a personal growth track? Do you have some way that you have personally decided to hear God speak in your life? Because spiritual growth has got to be personal. You can't, you know what I'm saying? You can get ideas from mine. How many of you guys remember when we did 20-20-20? How many of you guys are still doing 20-20-20? If you don't remember what 20-20-20 is, again, that's one of those things where you don't remember nothing for 3 days. You know, 20-20-20 changed the way I read the Bible. And like I say, it was for me. And it came from a pastor in Hawaii named Wayne. And what he did is he reads his Bible for 20 minutes a day. He reads it with the understanding that I'm going to read for 20 minutes, and then I'm going to take out a notebook and I'm going to write what I read for 20 minutes. In other words, all right, I'm going to read this for 20 minutes, and then I'm going to try to write and figure out what God telling me out of this. Then I'm going to spend some time in my day, 20 minutes, telling somebody what God told me out of what I just read. For example, first time I tried that, I heard Wayne share that's how he grows spiritually. I opened the Bible, started reading Matthew, and how so-and-so begat so-and-so, and so-and-so got, and I read that. I thought, oh my Lord, what is this, God? How in the world? Why did you even put this in this book? This don't make no sense. I mean, I don't care who's got. And then instantly, I read that, and it took me about 20 minutes to get through all those hard names and all them long names. And I said, I got my notebook out, and I said, God, what are you wanting? And I heard God tell me. I put them in there. because I knew where they came from. I knew what they came out of. I knew what they've been through. And if I knew what they came from and what they came out of and what they've been through, I know what you went through. I know what you came out of, and I know where you're going. And so instantly God spoke to me through that, and I was able. So you know what I spent that whole day doing? Telling people, hey, man, God knew all these for hundreds of generations about these families. And he knows everything about me, too. And he knows way my. And so maybe you can grow through 2020. Wayne's a great pastor. Like I say, and he taught me that. And I've been using that for years. I don't try to read 50 chapters in the Bible. I try to read for 20 minutes. And I try to understand what I read for 20 minutes in that day. So maybe that's your. But it's got to be a personal. Spiritual growth's got to be personal. It has to fit the way God made you. Can't do it the way anybody else does it. You got to find out because you're individual. God made you individual. So your growth track is that way. Number five is this. Spiritual growth has to be habitual. Has to be habitual. This is the truth. We only grow by the habits we form. We only grow by the habits we form. If you build the habit of eating bad, then you're going to grow in a bad way. Your life grows in the habit form. Now, here at the church, you've realized what we've done on Sunday nights is we've thrown out all these different kinds of growth tracks. On a Sunday night, we do a men's class, a women's class once a month. We do date night, and we do circles of prayer night, circle maker. Then we do the family faith night, and then we do the discipleship life class, and we do the marriage class. And the reason why we do all that is because I want people to have an opportunity to grow at the level they want to grow at. And so my thing is this. You may not need to grow in every area. And the truth of the matter is, you can't do everything. And I want to take the pressure off people real quick. We don't expect you to come to everything the church does. We don't. You say, whoa, Craig, that, you know, I thought I had to be at the church every time. I'm thankful for the people that are at the church every time. Hey, how'd it go Monday? I'm so sorry. We were in Alabama. How'd it go? This woman is going to be at church anytime we have church. And the thing about this one, she preached Monday night, and I didn't get. We were out of town. We were still in Alabama. But I'm so glad it went good. I'm sorry we were gone. I'm so thankful for people like this because this is the biggest support like I have in my life, because I know if nobody else is going to come, Miss Fast is going to be there. That's awesome. You know what I'm saying? But I do understand that spiritual growth is personal. And what we do as a church is we put all these things out there. Maybe you're struggling in your marriage right now. That's why we do marriage class. And so you need to be able to look at your life and say, you know what? My marriage is struggling. I need to make sure. And we try to make it in ways that commitments, you to be able to make commitments that you can keep. That's why we do marriage class once a month. If you can't keep a once a month commitment, there's something wrong with your schedule. That's why men and women, we do once a month. That's why, and you say, well, great, I want to go to a mall. Great. That's awesome. That's a sign of your spiritual maturity that you're willing to go after. But I say that you can't be a part of everything. So what you need to do is look at it, and you got to understand it's habitual. And whatever you commit into, you need to make it a habit. Because habits aren't born. Habits are made. And what makes a habit is 6 weeks. They say that it takes 40 days to form a habit in your life. So whatever you do for 40 days, that becomes a habit. If you smoke cigarettes for 40 days, you got a habit of smoking cigarettes. If you drink beer for 40 days, you got a habit of drinking beer. If you read your Bible for 40 days, do you know when people come to me and say, great, how do I get over this hump in my life? We usually sit down and give them a plan, and I say, if you'll do this for 6 weeks, it'll change in your life. 90% of the people we do that with, they don't make it 6 weeks. Had a young family come into the church a year ago, and their life was a wreck. And I said, you know, we met in the office back there, and we talked about it. And said, you know, if you'll plug in and you won't miss a service for 6 weeks, all these things you're dealing with right now will be over. And they said, well, how can that be? I said, because it takes 6 weeks usually for a harvest to grow. If I plant a tomato seed today, it usually takes 6 weeks before I can pick a tomato off that plant. So whatever fruit you have in your life right now, you've been planting for the last 6 weeks. So for the fruit to change in your life, it's going to take a season. A season is usually 6 weeks. So you plant in, it forms a new habit. You plant in for 6 weeks. If a spiritual growth is habitual, you need to make sure the habits you're forming are good spiritual habits that you form. And so you start making those habits, and you start making it. So what are some tools? All right, here it says in Hebrews 10:25, it says, let us not give up habits of meeting together, as some are doing. Instead, let us encourage one another all the more. Some of the tools you can use to build spiritual habits is be in church for 6 weeks. Set yourself and say, all right, I'm not going to miss church service for 6 weeks. Try it. Like I say, church is not a burden. But if you're needing to build a habit, you need to make a conscious decision to do it. All right, if you say, Cricket, I need to grow spiritually, but I read my Bible like once a week. Make it a habit for 6 weeks to read your Bible every day, even if it's just two scriptures. Pray. Some of us don't pray until we get to the altars on Sundays. Make it a habit to pray. Get a tool and make it a habit, because you're only as close to God as you want to be. And if you're not happy where you are spiritually, God did not move. You did. Problem with this, some of us will make commitments, and God always keeps his commitments, but we'll give up on ours because what it is, a commitment ain't a habit. Commitments only become habits when you've done them long enough for them to become a habit, which is usually in the human nature, they say is 6 weeks. So whatever habits you want, make a commitment to do it for a season, for 6 weeks, 40 days, and see if it doesn't turn around and see if you don't grow in it spiritually. All right, number six is this. Spiritual growth is communal. What does that mean? It means it's corporate. It means you can't grow spiritually by yourself. You say, Cricket, that ain't true. Read this scripture. James 1:27, this. It says, I'm sorry. Ephesians 4:16, it says, under Christ's direction, the whole body is fitted together perfectly as each part does its own special work. It helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. Ephesians 6:16, the NLT version. What does that mean? My body is here. If I were to take my hand off and cut it and set it over there, my body would continue to grow, but the hand wouldn't. When you separate a part of a body, and that's what the Bible says, we are part of the body. When you separate a part of the body off to itself, it never grows. It shrivels up, it shrinks, dehydrates, and it dies. So you hear people say, you know what, I don't need a church to grow. They're wrong. They're part of the body, and you cannot cut it off and set it off to the side and let it go. Spiritual growth is communal. It's corporate. It takes one another. It takes you being there for me and me being there for you. It takes a forest, because a single tree sitting through a storm will blow over almost every single time if the storm is strong enough. But you take a forest and you put it together, and them winds can blow and blow and blow, and they won't go any. That forest will stand. You need a church. You need a fellowship of believers. You need it to grow. And you say, well, Cricket, I get close to God in nature. You're not growing. You're not spiritually growing, because you got to be a part of the body. Number seven, spiritual growth takes action. See, the myth is maturity is measured by knowledge. And it's not. Maturity is measured by you being able to do what you know, not just knowing. I can know how to eat healthy all day long. Doesn't mean I'm healthy. Matter of fact, I have lots of diet books sitting at my house. I can tell you how to do a lot of things, but I can't do a lot of things well. Why? Because just knowing how to do them doesn't make them so. You've been able to do them. And when it comes to spiritual growth, it takes action. In 1 Corinthians 8:1, it says, while knowledge may make us feel important, it is love that really builds up the church. It's the action of what you know. And until you get to a place where you can do what you know. You want me to tell you why we don't do what we know? And this is the truth. You don't believe it. You don't believe it. Any time that you don't do what you know, then it's because you don't believe that it's true. If I told you when you walk outside this door, there was going to be a gunman out there to shoot you, and you didn't believe me, you'd walk out that door. But if you believed me, you'd find another way to go, or you'd get on the phone and call someone. When it comes to, why is it that Christians can live in sin? Why is it that we make mistakes? It's because the areas that we live in sin, we don't believe what the Bible says about it. We may know what the Bible, you know, how many Christians do we know? And I'm just going to jump on this one, because this is one of the biggest ones. Don't tithe. They know it's in the Bible. They've either justified that it's not, and they say, well, it's in the Old Testament, not the New Testament. Well, the Bible in the New Testament doesn't put a dollar figure on giving. It just says give. It says give. You know, in the Old Testament, at least they capped it off at 10%. In the New Testament, it says Jesus said, give. And so giving is in the Bible. But we don't believe that God keeps his promises. That's why we don't give. Any area that you can't do what you know, it means you don't believe in that area. And so what happens is trials of circumstance will bring you to a place where that truth will have to be proven in your life. Or you can choose to believe the Word of God because the Word of God is the Word of God. And it's the book that brings freedom. And so what we do is we take hold of it and you say, you know what? Bob, God, your Word says this, so I'm going to do this. And when you do this, that's spiritual maturity. If you're waiting for a feeling, if you're waiting for an emotion, if you're waiting for the chill bumps, if you're waiting for, you know, lightning to come out of the sky, if you're waiting for whatever, then what you're doing is you're being a baby. It's action proves spiritual maturity. The warmer the fellowship, the deeper the discipleship, the stronger the worship, the broader the ministry, the larger the mission. When you get to a place where you say, you know what, God, I'm ready to grow and I'm going to do something about it, is when you'll start growing spiritually and you'll start moving toward it. Number eight is this. Spiritual maturity, spiritual growth is always fruit bearing. And we're done with this one. Genesis 8:22 says this, as long as the earth remains, there will be springtime and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, day and night. The reality is this, as we grow, there will be seasons in our life of fruit bearing. Not every season is fruit bearing, but there will be proof that we grow them because there will be fruit in our lives. When you get to a place where you can't see any fruit, the first question you have to ask is, what season am I in? Because there are seasons that you go through. Very few fruits bloom in winter. And the Bible says this, there's going to be seasons, it's going to be hot and it's going to be cold. But if you have been in winter for the last 10 years and you've not bear any fruit in your life for 10 years, you're not in a season. You're not growing. You're not bearing fruit. And the Bible says this, when Jesus looked at a tree, a fig tree that was supposed to be bearing fruit, Linda, I'm going to make you feel better about yourself real quick, all right? I'm just messing with you. I said, Jesus looked at the tree and he cussed it. No, it says he cursed it. I'm playing with you, Linda. But all right, so he looked at a tree. And so let me ask you this. Do you think he would get onto a tree that he made it if it wasn't time for that tree to bear fruit? In other words, would God expect a tree to do something that it couldn't do? No. But in a season, when it was fruit-bearing season, that tree didn't bear fruit. The Bible says he did. He says he cursed the tree and the tree withered up and died. There's a lot of us that are spiritually immature and spiritually not growing, and it's time for you to make the decision to grow, and it's time for you to start bearing fruit. It's time for you to start taking action to go forward because of this. You can sit in a chair so long, and the old terminology is the frozen chosen. You can sit in a chair so long, you've come so far, stay in winter so long that you can never bear fruit again. And there are Christians that do that. That have been a part of churches and have been a part, sit in church for 30 years, and they're the biggest troublemaker in that church. And they stay that way. And they will never change. My question is this, are they going to do the same in heaven? Probably. Because all we're doing here is preparing for eternity. You're only going to be here 80 years. Plus, the Bible says we got 70, anything above that's a thing. And you know, I read a news statement the other day that says it is impossible. Now, I don't know where I believe on this. I was just reading it. I read a lot of the news things. It's impossible for the human body to last over 124 years. It says everything in it begins to break down. It says, so even if you make it to 100, it said, I was reading a whole article about it saying you won't live past 124. It's scientifically impossible is what it's saying. I don't know if I agree. I'm not a scientist. But we've lived in sin a lot longer. I mean, sin's been on the, like Adam and them lived 900 years. Yeah, but sin had only been on the planet for 900 years. Yeah, and so at that point, it hadn't, you know, it all hadn't fallen. But what I'm saying is this, we are only in preparation. And if you can't learn to love your neighbor now, what are you going to do when you live by them forever? Or if you can't learn to be sweet now, what are you going to be when you're surrounded by people that are sweet to you forever? I mean, the truth of the matter is this. You've got to come to a place where spiritual growth is so important to you that it's willing for you to do now. And you'll take actions to do it now. And you determine that me being stunted spiritually in my growth is not okay. And I'm going to have to choose to make it on purpose. Then what the Bible says, though, what the Bible says is you'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, who will bear fruit in its season, whose leaves will not wither. And it says everything it does, it will prosper. That's the idea that God has for your life. Let me ask you, when you look at your life, you can start the music, Joe, I'm done. When you look at your life and you picture, if you were to close your eyes and imagine the tree that you are, do you see yourself as a tree planted by the rivers of water who bears fruit in its season? And I love this part where it says, and his leaves will not wither. Because see, spiritual growth means you go into fruit-bearing season. But what is that withering part? It means when you go through hard things. That's why when trees' leaves wither, means they go through hard times. You go through a drought or you go through a cold spell. And that's what causes the leaves to wilt and wither. But see, the Bible says when you're spiritually growing and you're living the life that God intends for you to live, then even hard times won't cause you to wither and shrivel. Depression and anxiety and sadness and all those things won't affect you. Why? Because you're spiritually growing. And it says this. It says, everything you will do will prosper. Telling you, God wants and his desire is for you to grow because of this. Just like the little 5-year-old girl that has a calling to be a teacher. As long as she's 5, she does not have the tools to fulfill her destiny of being a teacher. But if she makes the decision from 5 to 25 that I'm going to do what it takes, I'm going to get the education I need, I'm going to put the work in, the time in, the hours, I'm going to go through the steps it's going to be, she will be a teacher. She will be fulfilled in doing what she's wanted to do. You will become what God wants you to become if you'll put in the time to spiritually grow. Father God, thank you for your word. I ask you to take it. I ask you to use it inside of each one of our lives, God. God, we understand that the reason we're here is for you to love us and us to love you. God, I understand that you want me to learn to be a part of the family of God and to love my neighbor and love my Christian. Father God, I make the decision to do that. But God, I ask you to imprint and burn in each one of us tonight the desire to grow up. I ask you right now, Holy Spirit, to give every single person an idea of one step they can take. We've went over lots of steps tonight. Father God, I ask you to give them one step they can take. I ask you right now, Holy Spirit, to speak to them, reveal it to them, let them know. And God, I ask you, for those that make the commitment, that you show them and you fulfill your word to them as they grow spiritually, Father God. They become, you know, it's cool being older. Billy would just say, it's cool being older. When my little 5-year-old the other day asked to drive a golf cart, and I said, no, you can't, kid. You can't handle it. And she's like, oh, yeah, I can. So I put her in my lap. I let go of the wheel. And instantly we shut off the golf trail and was over in the grass. She just couldn't handle it. Life's fun. You know, a lot of people try to live their glory days, want to go back and be a kid. I wish I had mom and dad just take care of me again. I want you to know something. You may remember them taking care of everything and you had less stress, but you didn't have as much freedom as you do now. You can get up when you want to, do what you want to, and be what you want to. It's better being older. It's time. I'm telling you, when you grow up spiritually, it's going to be better. You're going to be happier. You're going to be more fulfilled. You're going to be able to do more. Hey, God bless you. We'll see you Sunday morning.